I want to this evening continue our series looking at the culture of the King's Arms. As we said before, that we've felt we've done a reasonable job of letting people know where we're headed, what our goals are, what we're aiming at as a church. But really we wanted to spend some time looking at the values that we hold together here at the King's Arms. So far we've looked at having a culture of honour. We've looked at getting a culture of generosity. And this evening we're going to be looking at part two of getting a culture of acceptance into the life of the King's Arms. Simon did a great job for us last week at really laying the foundation for this of how God accepts us. This evening I want to try and build on that a little bit and look at the way we relate to one another. And as I've been preparing, I've been sort of wrestling with different scriptures and what to bring, and I've not been able to get away from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. It's a familiar passage to many, but my feeling is that God's got new things for us, and his word is always alive and active, so he's got things to say to us from this evening. So if you've got a Bible, do you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, and keep it open, because I'm going to be in and around the passage backwards and forwards a little bit this evening. If you've got some notes, great. If not, stick a hand in the air. We'll get Stuart to pass them round. And just whilst they come round to you, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get started. God, we thank you that you have got things to say to us tonight. Now, as we look at this series, we can tell you're changing us as a church. You're certainly changing me. You're shaping us to be the kind of place that the Spirit dwells in. And this evening, God, we open our hearts up and we come to this passage of Scripture afresh and say, God, would you speak? God, would you have your way? God, would you do something corporate amongst us as a body of believers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's famous passage on the body of Christ. So I'm going to read from verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and go down to verse 27. So if you've got a Bible, follow it with me, otherwise you've got it in your notes there. He says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Great. Well, the context here for this passage is that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, quite possibly the worst church ever, certainly at this stage in the story, because they are in a state. They're making a mess of spiritual gifts and using them selfishly and talking over one another. When they have communion together, they have it around a meal, and they would lay out the food. But the poorer people within the church would work the unsociable hours, would get in from work later, arrive at the meal, only to discover that the richer people have eaten all the food. There's selfishness in the church, they're immature, and they're inconsiderate of one another. It's a train wreck of a church at this stage. If it had been in a song for Europe, it would have been the Norwegian entry. That's where we're talking, okay? Nilpois, it's not doing so well, okay? And it's into that context that Paul writes to the... Okay, maybe that's not a totally scriptural analogy, but you get my drift. It's into that context that Paul writes about what it means to belong to the church family. And he's describing what their culture of acceptance of one another should look like. And in this famous illustration, he says that the church is like a body. And just as the body's got lots of different parts to it, different organs, and each organ has a different function, well, in the same way, the church is one body, but it's made up of lots of different people with different talents and gifts. And to make his point, he warns us about different scenarios for how acceptance can work out within the body of the church. And essentially, he's saying that there are three possible situations. People can get left out, people can opt out, or they can be built in. And I really want to look at those three things this evening. So I want to look at those three possibilities and how they can affect the culture of acceptance, how we treat one another in this church. So let's start at the first one, left out. Whenever you get people interacting with one another, there will always be strange situations that where rather than accept someone, you are tempted to reject them for different things, perhaps the things that they do or the way that they rub you up the wrong way. I came across this story. One cold winter's morning, a preschool teacher was helping her little class get ready to go outside and play. One of the children was having trouble putting his wellies on that morning. He asked for help, and she could quickly see why. Even with him pulling on the boots and her pushing, the boots still didn't want to go on. Finally, once the second boot was on, she'd worked up a little bit of sweat. And he says to her, looks down at his feet and says, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." Sure enough, she looked down, right foot on the left foot and so on. It wasn't any easier than pulling the boots back off again and then struggling to put them back on again. But she managed to keep her cool. Finally, the boots were on when the little boy announced, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." Biting her tongue rather than scream, she once again struggled to help the ill-fitting boots off the child. When they finally got them off, she asked him, "So where are your boots?" To which he replied, "They're at home. These are my brother's boots my mum made me wear instead today. So these are the only boots the kid can wear." So finally, she struggles again, puts the very same boots back on to the child. Stifling a scream, she musters all the courage she has and she says, "Right, we've done it." And she gets his coat and helps him into his coat. She says to him, "Right, now, where are your gloves?" To which he replies, "Oh, I keep them in the toes of my boots." The article finishes saying, "A trial starts next month." Sometimes people have the capacity just to get under your skin, don't they? Verse 21, Paul describes a situation where one part of the body is so out of sorts with the other part that it rejects it, where it says, "I don't need you anymore. I don't need you with me." They reach the point that rather than have a culture of acceptance, they're willing to reject the other person within the church. Except Paul says, we're a body. He paints this almost ridiculous situation to make his point. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." He's saying that we are connected to one another. That you can't just reject a certain part of your body. Only crazy people would think like that. If I was up the front here and suddenly whipped out a scalpel this evening and volunteered to operate on anybody here, if I said to you, "Well, I'm not medically trained, but I've been on the internet and looked at some diagrams. How hard can it be? I will remove any organ from your body that you think is now surplus to requirements." I don't think many of you would come forward. Why? Because only a crazy person would reject part of their body. In the same way, Paul's saying you'd have to be absolutely loony to reject someone else who's part of the body of Christ, someone else who's part of the church. They may not look the same as you, just in the same way an eye looks nothing like a hand. They may not talk the same way as you. They may not think the same way as you. You may even think they're slightly odd, but they are part of the body. And this has all kinds of implications. To have a culture of acceptance means to say that we are in this together. It means to recognize that we cannot function, we cannot do all that we are called to do, and we're incomplete if others are not around. The truth is, we need each other. Sometimes God places people around us who are completely different to us. Sometimes God causes us to marry people who are completely different to us. Emma and I discovered when we got married, just to reassure you of that. I've got the certificate and everything. We discovered that when we got married that we have a lot in common. We like many of the same things, except for the way we approach time, money, ministry, work, home life, holidays, saving, prayer, cooking, cleaning, relatives, and Christmas. Everything else just sort of dovetailed, and it was a smooth transition. Take, for instance, the subject of money. I entered married life with a great responsible attitude to finances. I had savings, and I had stocked my larder full of blue and white labelled goods, even down to economy cornflakes, I kid you not, where I think possibly the packaging tastes nicer than the contents. I had stewardship of money down. I was there. My wife, Emma, entered married life with the crazy notion that God provides. Honestly, I don't know where she gets this stuff. She went on about lilies of the field and God feeding the ravens and all the rest of it, saying crazy stuff like we don't have to hoard money and we could even occasionally be generous with it. Nutty sort of stuff. There was a clash of cultures, big time. But 12 years on, I realised that I'm not just to accept Emma and her approach to finances, but rather I need Emma and her approach to finances, because she balances me out. If it weren't for Emma, I would still be eating food of limited nutritional value and getting my clothes from Skips. I would really not be in a good way. I need her. Just the same way we need one another. As a leadership, we occasionally look at the structure of our small groups and we look at, well, who's in what small group and what the sort of dynamics might be. And I go down the list and I have to say every now and then I hit on a small group and have a little chuckle to myself. And I think, oh, there's an interesting mix of personalities in that group. Because you've got the massive extroverts alongside the hide-in-a-cave introverts. And I can imagine all sat in a lounge and was one person there who just wants to study the Bible in Greek all evening and sat next to somebody else who wants to do streamer dancing and then listen to a soaking CD all night. You know, and there's this interesting dynamic going on. The truth is we need one another to balance each other out. And in just the same way, God has placed other individuals around me to help me. I work closely, obviously, with the leadership team, with Simon and Royden and Mike and others. And they think completely differently to me. They have completely different gifts. I'm appreciating Royden's gifts all the more as we're entering into buying a church building. He's able to look at spreadsheets just full of numbers, and it makes sense to him. I have a blindness that comes over me when we get to that point. They are different, and I'm learning to appreciate those differences all the more. I want you to think for a moment. Has God placed around you, in this sort of season of life, people who are very different to you? Maybe you just don't quite get them and the way they tick. Maybe they're a little bit hard work. Maybe they get under your skin a little bit. I want to suggest to you this evening that God has placed them in your life. And he's placed them in your life for two reasons. Number one, he's got a killer sense of humour and he gets a buzz out of it. I'm sure of that. Convinced of that. The second reason God has placed them in your life is they are there to change you. You are not here to change them, but they are here to change you. They're in your small group or your project house or your stewarding team or whatever to change you. You see, we're not to accept people in this church in order to be nice. We're to accept people in this church because we need them. One school of thought says that to have a culture of acceptance is to be just increasingly tolerant and nice. The Bible doesn't say that. Paul's saying you need each other because you each have different functions. You each have different things to contribute and to bring. If we base our acceptance of one another on some kind of inoffensive niceness, it'll just be shallow and synthetic. You'll end up patronizing the very person you're trying to accept. It'll come out of a heart of you just sort of being benevolently generous to them, bless them, rather than recognizing, no, my life is incomplete without the person that God has given me here. I realize that I need this person, and I'm therefore going to be grateful to God from them. The motivators are completely different between a kind of soppy, wet tolerance and an actually appreciative acceptance of who this person is. Those people you struggle the most with are probably making a contribution to church life that you couldn't make. And along the way, they're teaching you perseverance and patience and generosity and a whole lot of other qualities you weren't so keen to learn because God has given them to you. What a fantastic diversity of gifts and talents we have in this church. Without them, it would all be a bit beige, wouldn't it? You know, it would all be a little bit bland. I thank God, for instance, for the people who worship with more exuberance than me. I've been on a bit of a journey, this one myself. To be honest, I'm not naturally an outwardly expressive kind of person in worship. And it used to be the case that if I was stood next to someone who was, well, from the outside looked a bit hyper-caffeinated, but inside just full of worship and praise, I'd stand next to them and I'd watch them, you know, bouncing up and down and raising their heads and shouting at the top of their voice. And I'd stand and, to be honest, inside I'd make an internal judgment and think, God, you're a bit excited, aren't you? What's wrong with you? Now I realise I stand there and I think, you're a bit excited, aren't you? What's wrong with me? Because you've got some understanding of the awesomeness of our God that I don't yet have. And therefore I can learn something from you. The spirit with which we come to that is completely different. We need one another, bottom line. And one, just incidentally, one little good test of how truly accepting we are of one another is who we have in our home. Because if you just end up with one narrow demographic, one little group, one little cluster from church, then it says that you're not actually appreciating the diversity we've got in this church. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, you have 200 people back for lunch, but I'm saying, do you have a spread of people from different ages and stages of life, different personality types and character types? Because if you do, then it's an indicator that you truly accept the people that God's put around you. So that's the first thing, that we can end up leaving people out, making judgments and excluding them and rejecting them. If we're to have a culture of acceptance, we can't have any of that. The second thing is this. Second option is, the first is left out, the second is opt out. See, if the first scenario is people being excluded by others, then the second scenario that Paul highlights in this passage is where people exclude themselves. He says this in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Do you see what's happening there? It's one member of the body saying, because I'm not this, I do not belong. Verse 15 has got the lie there that our enemy constantly tells us. I do not belong. I wonder how many of us have told ourselves a variation of that lie at one time or another. I do not belong. I do not fit in here. There's no one here like me. If I wasn't here, they'd all get along fine without me. The list goes on and on. I wonder if you've ever told yourself one of those. And notice the reason, the rationale for believing the lie here. It's, I don't belong because I'm a foot, not a hand. In other words, I don't belong because I'm different to that person. And this is where we get truly creative. Oh yes, because we can find a dozen different ways in which we are different to the other people that God has placed around us. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I'm different to everybody else around. Well, yeah, me too. I don't know my Bible too well, so I'm different. I'm working class or middle class or upper class, so I'm different to the people around. I'm older than most people. I'm younger than most people. I'm different. I feel nervous when the Holy Spirit turns up and I don't know quite what to do. I'm different, therefore. And I exclude myself. I had a good education. I had a bad education. I had no education. I'm different. We get creative and we come up with all these different ways why we should be separate from everybody else. And then what happens is we opt out because we're different. We emotionally remove ourselves from the picture. Sure, we may still turn up on a Sunday, but we're distancing ourselves because we think we're somehow different to those around us. That's why later Paul says, he refers to it in verse 26, he talks about this emotional connection must be there. He says, if one member suffers, then all suffer. Why? Because we're emotionally connected to one another in a truly healthy way. Because we are on the same journey together, because we are in this together, then we are in it together with all the highs and lows that life brings. We celebrate and we suffer together. Paul's saying, you might only be one tiny part of the body, but if you suffer, then the rest of the body suffers too. That's true in the physical, isn't it? I remember a number of years ago now, I was on a trip to the States, and shortly into my visit, I went down with really severe toothache. And what had happened was I'd had a metal filling placed in one of my back teeth, and it had become dislodged, and a piece of the metal had wedged itself between the nerve of my tooth and the gum. So it's sort of embedded there. Yeah, yeah, it was painful. I was very brave, obviously, but it was painful, you know, agonizing. You know, they say childbirth's painful, but really, this, really. Just kidding. Oh, I got rejected there. Where was the culture of acceptance then, yeah? Yeah. Anyway, so I'm in this absolute agony, and the guys that I was staying with, they managed to hook me up with a dentist who's a friend of theirs. Only what they didn't say is, this is a guy who had spent a lot of time in the developing world doing dentistry there, where clearly they didn't have such ready access to anaesthetics, because he gave me nothing. And he sits me down in this chair, and he basically, I'm sure they got some fancy name for it, but he pulls out a big hooked instrument. And I don't know what the dentistry term is for it, but essentially he rummaged around the nerve, the root of my tooth, until he was able to hook out this piece of metal. It was actually all right in the end, because it was so painful that I was passing in and out of consciousness. So I don't entirely remember all of it. So it worked out fine. The point is, it's just a tiny, tiny nerve in one small part of my body, but my whole body knew about it. In just the same way, when one of us suffers, it affects us all. And that is right. If you've been following blog sites and so on, you'll know that someone who's been coming along in recent years to the King's Arms, a guy called Tristan Hayes, has been unjustly accused and extradited out to Malta to face a prison sentence, quite possibly. And my son has been following this story. And he may have met Tristan once. I don't think he could even really point him out in a crowd. But he was gripped by the sense of injustice and the suffering this guy's going through and his family, that he has been burdened for prayer for this guy. Why? Because if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Because we are connected to one another. The danger, though, is that rather than experience that connection, we pull back because we are different. When, of course, the whole point of what Paul is saying here is you belong precisely because you are different. Very often, the very thing that we would exclude ourselves for, you know, I'm a foot, not a hand. Well, you know, if you've got two hands on the end of your legs, it's not quite as useful as having two feet. The very fact that you are different means that you do fit in. The word for church in the original Greek is ecclesia, which means called out ones. It means that God has specifically picked out people in order to belong to this church. If you weren't here, we would be missing your talents and your gifts and your personality into the mix of the King's Arms. there would be something missing from us as a church. I don't know if it's a true story, but it might be apocryphal, but there's a story of a church that was, church building that was built in Central Europe in the medieval times. And the architect built it, and they had the first meeting in this building. And when they went in, the building was all dark, and none of the lamps had been lit. And the people said, "What's going on? It's all dark in here." And the architect explains to the church members there. He said, "Your names are written above each of the lamps in this building. And when you come in, you light the lamp when you meet. So that you know that if you're not here, there's a corner of the church that remains dark and doesn't have the light that's meant to be here." I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought that's a powerful image of what we're meant to be as a church. If you aren't in, then there's something missing from us as a body of people. If I wasn't here, we would be missing one 6-foot-tall, ruggedly handsome ex-careers advisor who has a love for the church. I am a unique blessing to the church. And so are you. That's the point. You know, if I were our enemy, I wouldn't try and divide up the church by getting one group of people to reject another group of people within the church and try and form some sort of split. I wouldn't do that. I think that's far too obvious. Here's what I would do instead. I would draw alongside individuals, and I would quietly whisper in their ear, "You're not like them. They don't understand you. You'll never fit in here." And I would divide up the church that way. I wouldn't go for 2 or 3 different factions. Instead, I would split the church into 200 or 300 individuals who reject themselves because they don't think they belong. And I would accomplish my goal that way. Let me ask you, anybody been whispering in your ear recently? Don't buy the lie. It's precisely because you are different that you belong here. The implication of this section of scripture, I've looked at 2 commentators and they both say the same thing, is that the people who are rejecting themselves in this passage of scripture are doing it because they think there's some sort of hierarchy of gifts where some gifts are really valuable and others aren't, where somebody gets to be an eye and somebody else is a gland. Instead, Paul is saying that you are all of equal value. And that, for instance, if the body didn't have an ear, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the body didn't have a nose, where would the sense of smell be? In order to have a culture of acceptance, you need to refuse to have a hierarchy of gifts. Don't be dissatisfied with the measure of gifting and anointing that God has given you, but instead to be grateful for what he's put in you and be grateful for what he's put in others. And all of us have to battle with this, myself included. I have to be honest with you, I struggle sometimes watching musicians because we have so many gifted musicians in this church, and I can't play a thing. I have no musical talent whatsoever. My hamster has more musical gifting than me, and he's been dead 15 years. I can't even hold a tune, I can't remember a song, and yet these guys are so incredibly talented. I remember one time watching them all, they're just jamming at the end of a meeting and hanging out, and just for fun, they all switched instruments. And Terry went on the drums, and I think Zoe Joy went from guitar onto keyboards. And the thing is this, they were still brilliant, even though they were playing, just pick up an instrument and play. Made me sick to my core, I tell you. But I have to watch that I'm not jealous of what they have got and wish that I have what they got. But instead be grateful, God, you made me me. And thank you, God, that you have made them them. Yeah, that's right. We each have a role. Some of them are going to be public. Some of them are going to have profile. Some of them aren't. Some of them are on the front, like eyes and ears and all the rest of it. Some of them are going to be hidden. Graphic example, but my small intestines are hidden. I wouldn't be without them, though. You know, I'm kind of attached to them. They play an important function, a role in my life. Some of you got a mental image now. Just put that out of your minds. The point is, each one of us has a place in this body. If we're to have a culture of acceptance in this church, then it has to start with you accepting yourself. The people who say, "I don't belong," very often are rejecting themselves and what they've got to contribute. God has made you, you, with your particular mix of gifts and talents and passions. And Jesus said, if we're to love our neighbour, well, we're to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. It presupposes that you love who God has made you to be before you can then love your neighbour. If you're to accept others and we're to welcome people in from outside into the King's Arms, then you have to start with you accepting who God has made you to be. If you've rejected yourself and at any point said, "I don't belong," I'd ask you to repent. Now, the word repent means to turn your thinking around, to change the way that you think about yourself and who God has made you to be, to realize that He's given you a purpose and put you here for a reason. The answer to all of this is to recognize that God has taken us, different people, and put us together, and that we could list dozens of different reasons why we're all different. But actually, we've only got one thing in common, but it's the one thing that truly counts. There is just one common denominator in this church, and it's Jesus. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body." John Piper says this, it's of a parallel passage in Colossians 3. He says this, "Distinctions that separated us and made us suspicious and distrustful and jealous and puffed up are gone. His aim in creating new people was that they would stop boasting in their distinctives that separated them and instead boast in Christ who united them." We are the body of Christ, with just one thing in common, Jesus. So that's the simple message for this evening. Let me just pull some strings together for you. I'm saying that if we're to have a culture of acceptance, then we have to recognize our need of one another, not just tolerate each other. Even, especially, if they're a bit different to us. And that God has placed people around us to fulfill functions that we can't do. And along the way, they're going to knock off our rough edges and change us. And secondly, that to grow a culture of acceptance, we've got to stop rejecting ourselves and saying, "I don't belong." We've got to stop emotionally and spiritually disconnecting ourselves from the body of Christ. And if we'll do those things, if we'll connect and appreciate those that God has put around us, then we'll create a culture here that is magnetic. Because the world out there is growing in rejection. If we are growing in acceptance, then we're going to create something that is a city on a hill that's attractive to the world around us.